circumstances suggest that God's grace can and will be dispensed in vain in the lives of some persons. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says the grace bestowed on him by God was not in vain. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, he appeals to the church to not receive the grace of God in vain. So Paul says that God's grace was not wasted on him. And he says that he needs us to ensure that it's not wasted on us. But what does that mean? Brother Wilson asks if he should read, because he knows that I give a lot of passages. This morning I plan to keep it down to six. Six? Six. So we'll try to keep it at six, all right? First one we'll go to is Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I found if I give you less, it gives you an opportunity to learn more. So I give you less so you can focus on them. If we get six this morning, then we should be good. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And you can read. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
So the grace of God brings salvation. Salvation is available to us because of the grace of God. The beautiful part of it, though, is that it has appeared to all men. And so every single person has the opportunity to receive salvation because of the grace of God. God's grace has appeared to all men. And that's the first point I want us to start out with, that God's grace is available to all of us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's grace is available to you. If we are here and we Christians, we are here by the grace of God. And God's grace is what is going to keep us through to the end. So God's grace has appeared to all men. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3.
And you are the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
All right. So we're talking about grace, but we can't talk about grace without talking about sin. It's impossible to talk about grace and talk about the necessity of grace without talking about sin. And so we came here to Ephesians chapter 2 to try and get a better understanding of grace by looking at sin. So Ephesians chapter 2, and read again verses 1 to 3. And I want us to understand that sin, like all actions, carries a consequence. All actions carry a consequence, and sin carries consequences. And Paul shares some of these consequences with us as he describes the state of the person who is lost in sin. And I want us to really focus on this. I'm taking my time to go through the verses and for us to read through, because I want you to understand what the Bible is saying. I want you to come to the understanding of what God is trying to say to us. So go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verse 1. And we're trying to understand the effects and the consequence of sin as Paul describes the state of the person who is lost in sin. Go.
And you are the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins.
So the person who is in their trespasses and sins is somebody who is dead. You are dead. In fact, I mean, you feel alive, you're moving around, and that's the description, you know. We feel alive, we feel good. Going around every day, we're eating food, and we don't realize that spiritually, we're dead. How does that work? You see, death is a separation. And sin separates us from Almighty God. And as long as we are separated from Almighty God, who is our life? Then we are dead.
Yeah.
And so as long as we are in our sins and trespasses, the Bible says that first of all, we are dead.
Yeah.
Continue reading.
Wherein, in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Stop. So he says, we're in time past, because he's speaking to Christians. So he says, in the time past, you walked according. And he's not talking about one step in front of the other. He's talking about how we lived. And he says, you are living a life of sin. You are living a life according to this world, a life after this world. Now, John tells us that all that is in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father. And so when it says that we're walking according to the course of this world or the pattern of this world, it is suggesting that our lifestyle is contrary to Almighty God.
Amen.
It is contrary to Almighty God. We are following a path that does not put us in alignment with Almighty God. Now, why is that significant? That is significant because God was the one who gave us life. And at the end of our days, he's the one who is going to judge our life.
Amen.
And so if it is that we are living a life that isn't contrary to Almighty God, then we're setting ourselves up for eternal damnation. And so he says that while we are living in sin, we are living contrary to Almighty God. We are living a life of sin, a life patterned after the world. But catch this. He says you are living a life according to the prince of the power of earth, of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. Who is that prince of the power of the air? Who? Satan. Don't want to say it too loud, you know. Satan. If you are not in Christ, then your life is according to Satan. And I mean, say it. And I mean, say it. That's what God's word says. He said, but I'm such a good person. I do all the nice things. I do all these good things. As long as your life does not accord with the will of God, then you are walking to the course of Satan. Understand that. Understand that. God has prepared a place for the devil and his angels. And if you have aligned yourself with him, then that is what you have aligned yourself for. I want us to understand the seriousness of sin. You see, in this world that we live in, sin kind of gets casual. Everybody kind of doing it. Everybody doing it. I mean, I'm kind of casual about it. So what's wrong with that? That's just what I like. That is my preference. We're very casual about sin. But you see, if we're casual about sin, then we miss the point of grace. We miss the significance of grace. We miss the significance of salvation. But I want us to get the significance of sin. And so it tells us that if we're living a life of sin, then we are aligning ourselves with Satan and we're walking according to him. We're fulfilling his plan. Can you see if your life is not fulfilling God's plan? Fulfilling Satan's plan. You're going exactly where Satan wants you to go. You're doing exactly the things that Satan wants you to do. And your end will be exactly where he wants it to be. It's not a joke thing. And he calls us the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. Children of disobedience. We are living a life of disobedience to God. Because we are created to be obedient to God. And so a life of sin makes us children of disobedience. Verse 3.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
It says that we all had our conversation, our way of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh. It's significant for us to get this. If God is not directing us, then who is directing us? What is directing us? It's our desires. What we want, what we feel, what we like, that is what is directing us. And he says that if that is what is directing you, the lust of your flesh, just the things that you desire and the things that you want, if that is all, then that puts you against Almighty God. You see, God has a will for your life. God has desires for your life. And he says that is what ought to direct your life. But you say, but I don't like the things that you like. I don't want to do that. And I don't see anything wrong with doing this. And that's how we think. And so we want to go according to what it is that I like, what I want, what I want to be able, what I enjoy. But that puts us in a life of sin. A life of righteousness is a life following Almighty God, following His word and following His will. And that is what we are called to do. Your will takes second place. Your will takes second place. You know the irony of it? We figure we're going to be happy doing what I want. We figure that's what is going to bring us fulfillment. That is what is going to make my life plan, just doing what I want, having the chance to do everything that I want. But when we look at the life of persons around, there is no greater fulfilling life than life of the Christian. There is no greater fulfilling life than the life that lived in obedience to Almighty God and His will. You know, it talks about the peace that passes understanding. It talks about contentment. It talks about joy. You can't experience that outside of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we understand as Christians why we are here. We have a proper perspective of life. When troubles come, we can say, all right, God, I'm putting this one on you. Take me through. I don't know where you're taking me, I don't know what I'm going, but I trust that you can take me through this. We're praying for those who have lost loved ones and with sorrow. When Christians are able to go through difficulties, we have somebody we can call on. Somebody who will never leave us nor forsake us. Somebody who is able to be the God of comfort. But so many times there are so many of us that give up our Christianity for the world. Give up righteousness for sin. Because we think that there's something better out there. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. It tells us that verse 3 says, and we're by nature the children of wrath. And it doesn't mean that we are angry children. It means that we are children who are deserving of the wrath of God. Boy, I don't like when people are angry with me, you know. Don't like it. But can you imagine when God vexed with you? We can't take no fight. Truth. Not a fighter. I'm a lover, not a fighter. But can you imagine God pouring out His wrath on you? My children said, I'm afraid of me. Because when I get angry, I get loud, you know. But my wrath cannot compare to the wrath of God. Can you imagine the all-powerful God pouring out His wrath on us? And that is what we deserve. That is what we deserve because of our sin. And so it describes us as children of wrath, children who are deserving of the wrath of Almighty God. Again, I know me say it. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, not even my worst enemy. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But that is where we place ourselves when we place ourselves in sin. When we choose to remain in sin. When we choose to refuse righteousness and refuse the invitation of Almighty God. Could have done the sermon here, right? Let's give the invitation, sang and call it a day. But let's go on like a bit further. Salvation is about changing our state. We want to change from a state of sin to a state of righteousness. We want to change ourselves spiritually and we want to change ourselves mentally. Because you see, it makes no difference if you change yourself spiritually, but you don't change how you think. If you don't change how you view things, how you understand things, then you're going to still be stuck in the same problem. You see, many people go down in the water, they come out of the water and them checks everything done. And they don't take the time to study the word of God to understand what I must know. Because there's a life that follows on. We have to now live the Christian life. And so there has to be a change mentally. Paul calls it a transformation, a renewing of the mind. And that has to happen. That's a part of the salvation process. So we have to change our state spiritually and mentally. We have to change our life. We have to change the way that we live. The change the way that we live. We can't live the same way. We can't practice doing the same things. We can't. You see, you can't live a life of righteousness and live a life of sin. It don't work. You have to do the things that make for righteousness. And so Paul says we must set our affections on certain things. That we must put to death some things. That we need to put on some things and put off. Change is a part of the salvation process. And we must change our destination eternally. But how is that to happen? What does grace have to do with any of that? What does grace have to do with salvation? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, being justified by faith.
So first of all, Paul says, being justified by faith. Being declared just, not guilty. No condemnation. That is what we want. And he says that it is possible for us to be justified, to be declared justified, and that is by faith. And when we are justified, he says that what we have?
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have peace with God. We are no more enemies. We are not against God. We are now in alignment with God. We're not no more candidates for God's wrath. We are at peace with God. And that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom?
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
And so this justification that we are seeking, we're able to access it by faith. And by that we get into grace. And when we get into grace, that is where we stand. That is where we put our roots down. That's where our foundation is, in grace. And then we are able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, outside of grace, there is no hope. Outside of grace, there is nothing to look forward to after this life. All of that is available only when we stand in grace. And so we want to be justified. We want to be at peace with God. We want to stand in grace. But how do we get there? Jump down to verse 6 of Romans chapter 5.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Continue.
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die.
So Paul says that there was a time when we were powerless, when we did not have any strength, we did not have the ability to do anything about our spiritual state. And while we are in sin, we cannot do anything. In fact, man is just incapable of solving his sin problem. So you see that problem that we described in Ephesians? There is nothing that we have of ourselves to do anything. We can't fix it. We can't fix it. We're stuck with the wrath of God. We're stuck with the condemnation of sin. We can't fix it. Of ourselves, we can do nothing about it. And so he says that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is us. The ungodly, that is us. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Maybe we would die for a good man or a righteous man. But you know what? We need a righteous nor good. We're ungodly. And so nobody would die for us. Look at verse 8.
But God commands.
Stop. But God. At a time when we could do nothing for ourselves, at a time when we were undeserving of receiving anything, but God. God stepped into the picture. We're trying to understand grace, and that is why we came here. But God. If you want to define grace, those two words there. But God. Despite our spiritual state, despite our sinfulness, God steps in. But God. But God did what?
Commendeth his love toward us.
Mm-hmm.
In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
God stepped into our hopeless situation with his love. God stepped into our hopeless situation and gave us his love. He commended his love towards us. Even when we were sinners. I remember we described who the sinner was. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the solution. That was the solution to sin. It took the death of Jesus Christ. Much more then,
being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
So God commendeth his love when Jesus died for us. We have now been justified by his blood. That is how we are made innocent. How it is that we are declared just by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ. We shall be saved from wrath, the same wrath that we are due as children of wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, we have now been brought back to Almighty God. So we were dead, now we are alive because we have been brought back into reconciliation with Almighty God by the death of his Son. And this is it, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, we're not only just saved, no, but we are saved eternally. We are answering the question, what is grace? God's love as demonstrated in Jesus' death to save us from the consequences of our sin is grace. It's the favor God shows towards us. And we say it is unmerited favor because we did nothing to deserve it. And we could do nothing to deserve it. We were powerless, unrighteous, evil, disobedient, selfish sinners and enemies of God who deserve his wrath and damnation. But instead, he extended to us his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, and life at the price of the death of the Son of God. God came to earth and died for me. That is grace. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy.
For his great love.
Wherewith?
He loved us.
Even when we were dead in sins, at the time when we were at our worst, he loved us. And
hath quickened us together with
Christ. And has made us alive together with Christ.
By grace you are saved.
Grace is what brings about our salvation. Grace is the answer to the sin problem. Grace is what is going to silence the wrath of Almighty God. Grace is what is going to justify us. Grace is what saves us from our sins. That was the introduction. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. This was where the sermon was supposed to start. But I said I needed to talk to you about sin and grace first. But don't worry, just three verses left. Galatians 2 and verse 21.
I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
While God's grace is extended to all men, while that grace is able to address our sins and bring us life, peace, and hope, not all men will receive the benefits of grace. While God's grace is extended to all men, that grace is able to address our sins and bring us life, peace, and hope, not all men will receive the benefits of grace. In the verse, Paul is examining the Mosaic law, and he's comparing it with the system of righteousness that Jesus Christ introduced. And he says that it is possible for us to frustrate the grace of God. As great as God is, there are some things that God cannot do. God cannot save you if you do not want to be saved. There are some doctrines out there that would tell us otherwise. Some tempting doctrines. Them so tell you, say, you never worry. See, if God decides that you're going to be saved, you can't do nothing about it. You're saved. Foolishness. God cannot save anybody who does not want to be saved. If you decide that you want to live a life of sin, God can do nothing about it. You just have to stand up one side and watch it. Can't do nothing about it. Grace is intended to save us, but we can frustrate that. We can ensure that grace does not achieve its intended end. Paul, in the context, was saying that if it is that you are going to try and follow the law, the Old Testament system, the Ten Commandments system, then you're straight in the grace of God, because that system cannot save you. You want to be saved by the Ten Commandments, it can't save you. And if you're trying to find righteousness by that law, then you are frustrating the grace of God. In fact, he goes further to say that if so, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Now, while in the immediate context it's talking about the law and comparing that, I want us to get the principle. I want us to get the principle. So the principle is, if it is that we are pursuing something other than what God has recommended, then we are frustrating grace. If it is that you are trying to live a life that is not according to God's principles, according to God's law, according to God's guideline, then as much as Jesus Christ died to save you, grace cannot save you. If you are determined to live according to your lust and your desires and what you want, you are frustrating the grace of God. God can't save you. In fact, for you, Jesus Christ has died in vain. Never make no sense him come. Never make no sense him go suffer upon the cross, them kneel him up and all that. All that was in vain. If you choose not to accept the terms of grace. You know what is strange about that? That it kind of fills us with some pride to be able to live my life my way, do my thing, and brush aside Almighty God. I don't have time for that. I don't want that. That's not me. That's not what I like. We cannot just brush God to the side because we want to do it our way. We're not realizing that in doing that, we're brushing aside salvation. We're brushing aside any hope of heaven. And Jesus Christ died in vain for you. That's how powerful we are now. That we can render God powerless. But that is to our own detriment. That is to our own detriment. I've been speaking about a system, because it's important that we do not see salvation as an act, but rather as a process. As a process. So grace is a system. Faith is a system. It is a process. Salvation is not. You see, sometimes we go down in the water and we come back up and we say, yes. But that is just the beginning. That is just the beginning. You see, there's a requirement that we live a particular way, that we have a particular kind of lifestyle. Our life now has to be subject to the will of God. Has to be subject to the terms of salvation. Subject to the terms of grace. There are conditions. You can't just do what you want. We want salvation free of cost. And in a sense, salvation is free. But God tells us that we need to count the cost, right? Because it comes at a price. Guess what the price is? Whole self. Your whole self. There's another lesson I wanted to share. Jesus says, the man who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who's willing to lose his life for my sake, he will find it. You know what that says? That's like the song, Jesus take the wheel. We can't do it on our own. All our efforts are futile. Try your best on your own. Come up with all the good decisions that you think you can make for your life, and you're still going to end up in destruction. But submit your life to Almighty God and do it His way, and you're guaranteed it's going to work. We have to follow the system. Grace is a system. And it doesn't just stop when we come out of the water. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
So the grace that can save us is available to all of us. But what does this grace require? Verse 12.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness.
Stop. Grace requires that we deny ungodliness. We cannot be associated with ungodliness anymore. When we see it, we just say that is ungodly. That does not align with the will of God. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. We must deny ungodliness. Go on.
And worldly lust.
We must deny worldly lust. Any desires or affections that we have that do not align with Almighty God, we say we can't deal with that. Why? Because the system of grace will not allow it. And so I need to put that aside. Continue.
We should live soberly.
We must live soberly. We are a people who are under control. We're not out of control. You ever see a drunk man? And I wonder why somebody would have wanted to do that to themselves. When I go into school, I used to pass this man right outside the bar. Like them just pull him out of the bar and just lift him in front. I'm just right on. Day after day. I mean, so the next day, as soon as it opened, gone right back in again. We are sober people. We are self-controlled people. We are people who are under regulation. So we're not just doing what we feel and what we like. We're checking in with the law and we say, what the law say? All right, that is what I'm going to do. What does God want? Yes, that is what I'm going to do. God don't want me to, all right, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm living a sober life. Grace requires that we live soberly. Yeah. Soberly. And so if you want the benefits of grace, then we must live soberly. Continue.
Righteously.
We must live righteously. Know what that means? We must live according to what God says is right. Righteousness is not based on me. So I don't say anything wrong with that. Nobody asked you. Well, I don't say anything. I think that is okay. Nobody asked you. If you want the benefits of God's salvation, check with God. Yeah. Grace requires that we live righteously. Continue.
And godly.
And godly.
In this present world.
In this present world. With all the sin and everything about us, with everything that is going on, we must strive to live godly. Not according to the world, but according to God. We are patterning ourselves after Jesus Christ. We are conforming ourselves to the image of God's dear Son. And so we're living godly. Looking
for that blessed hope
and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to when Jesus Christ will come again? No, you can't look forward to Jesus Christ coming again if you're not living right. Because if you're not living right and Jesus Christ come again, then you listen to hear, depart from me. And then it is vengeance and wrath. But there are some of us who can look forward to it with hope. Yeah. We can look forward to that time of rejoicing, when there will be no more sickness and no more dying and no more pain and no more suffering. When we can put aside this ungodly world and this sinful world, and we can look forward to living with God eternally. That's what Jesus Christ coming back means to us. And so we're looking forward to that. But that is only if your life is governed by grace.
Amen.
But some of us wasting the grace. God's grace is extended to us, but we're wasting it. The hope of salvation is extended to us, but we're wasting it. The hope of heaven is extended to us, but we're wasting it. Why? Under the illusion that I can satisfy self. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am.
By the grace of God, I am what I am. The first time, and Paul uses grace three times in this one verse. Three times in the one verse. The first time he says, grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul was looking on the fact that he was able to be an apostle. He's looking on the context and he says, you know, he's talking about the gospel and the fact that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about all the persons who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I was the last one. But he said, I was not worthy to be called an apostle. But he allowed that for me. And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. One of the beautiful things is that he also says in 1 Timothy that he was also a blasphemer, a persecutor. And he says that when it comes to sinners, he was the chief of sinners. But he said, God's grace doesn't matter where you are now. Because no matter how bad or how deep you are in sin, you cannot be so far God that God cannot save you.
Sure.
You cannot be so far gone in sin that God's grace cannot reach you. And that's a beautiful thought.
Yeah.
And so Paul says, even though I was persecuting the church, even though I was persecuting the way of Jesus Christ, I have been called, I have been saved. By the grace of God, I'm able to be here declaring the gospel.
Sure.
I'm here inviting persons to come into this church.
Amen.
I'm inviting persons to come and know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My life can now be a testimony for him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He goes on to say,
and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain.
And he says that grace that God extended to me was not in vain. You see, when you look at my life, you see grace achieving what it should. Are you able to say that? As Christians, are we able to say that? That if you look at my life, you can see grace achieving what it should. Can you say that? Because that is how he's able to say that his grace bestowed upon me was not in vain. Because you can look at his life, measure it by the standard of God's word, and say, yep, I'm getting it right. I'm getting it right. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, you know.
Yeah.
It does not mean that we are perfect. But it means that we set our mind to do it. So every time we drop down, we get up back. Every time we miss a mark, we say, we'll come back again. Say, God, we're sorry, you know, but I'm going to try again. We're keeping at it and we're keeping at it. And that transformation process is taking better. Day by day, we're getting better at it. We're getting better at it. Why? Because we're pressing towards the mark. We keep on going. We keep on going. And so his grace is not in vain.
Yeah.
His grace bestowed upon me was not in vain. And then he says what?
But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
The grace of God requires work to work. The grace of God requires work to work. Christianity is not easy. It's not easy. First of all, you have to battle yourself. All of these inclinations that you have, all these desires that you have say, all right, I'll put that way. Jesus says, you're going to be my disciple. The first thing you need to do is deny yourself.
Amen.
So the first thing you have to do is battle yourself. But then you have to continue to live in this world as you have to battle the world. Not even just that, but we're a spiritual being, so we have to battle Satan and the temptations that are put in our way. Because we battle that up against flesh and blood, with our principalities and powers. And so Christianity is not easy. True. But you know what? Christianity is possible.
Amen. Amen.
It is possible. And so even if you're struggling and you're going through and you won't give up, don't give up because it is possible.
Amen.
God is not a scammer.
Yeah, sure.
Make God sound like a scammer sometime though. Like you don't set me up. How God could want me to live like this? And deny myself all of these things. And all of these pleasures and all these wonderful things. How God can deny me all of these things? And God want me to do this. And he want me to live righteously and soberly and godly. All of them hard things, eh? Just for go to heaven? That's the price. That's the price. But it is possible. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, if you let me lead and if you follow, then I guarantee you're going to get there. But we have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to submit. We have to be willing to do what God requires. It is work. We have work to do. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be representatives of Almighty God. Not just in the word. Because some of us say, we can't teach. We can't do what you're doing, brother. We can't go up there. How are you living? What is the testimony that your life is giving? Because that's a load of testimony than anything you can tell to your mouth. What is the message that's coming from your life? God requires work. Grace requires work to work. Last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2.
We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain.
So Paul says, we're working with God. And we're begging you. We're not ashamed for big. We're begging you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't make Jesus Christ dead for nothing. Don't brush aside the invitation to get out of your sin. Do not refuse the call of salvation. Do not put aside the will of God. Do not waste the grace of God. The next verse.
For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
If today you are here and you are still in your sins, you have heard the invitation that has come to you in Jesus Christ. The invitation that says that in your sin, the only thing that awaits you is damnation. But you have heard the good news that damnation does not have to be for you because Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, that you can be saved from those consequences. Today is the day of salvation. If you have heard his voice, harden not your heart. If you have heard his voice, if you have seen the grace that he has extended towards you, do not refuse that grace. Do not waste this opportunity that is given to you. Do not waste the grace. Come to Almighty God today. Today. Not promise tomorrow. Do it today. If today you are a Christian, but you have not been allowing God's grace to direct the life you live, if you have not been allowing his word and his will to make over, to transform us, to renew our minds, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to bear us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to save us, then today is the day of salvation. And God is calling us to come as well. The same blood that washes away the sins of the sinner is the same blood that washes away the sins of the Christian. The same grace that saves the sinner is the same grace we need to live a saved life as a Christian. The same grace that I can reject by not to Jesus Christ and submit his will is the same grace we reject by failing as Christians to be obedient to God's will for us and living holy and righteous lives in his service. The same consequences for the sinner of eternal hell and eternal damnation for the person who finds themselves outside of God's grace. The same consequence that awaits every single one of us who fails to live up to the requirements of grace. We beseech you, do not waste God's grace.